Paul was a Jew and a foreigner. Philemon was a rich man. Onesimus, just a slave. But now they're all Christians. They've been equalized by the gospel, like we all have been. Paul's saying to Philemon, don't look at Onesimus the way you did before anymore. He's become a Christian, so receive him home and on a new footing. Rich or free, slave or foreigner, in theory, these three men in our story have been freed from those labels by becoming one in Christ. But in practice, what would that look like? I don't know, but I've got some ideas. I wonder what you think. For Philemon to have freed Onesimus would have cost the equivalent of 1,000 days' wages up front. If that was the Christ-like thing to do to free him, he'd have had to find that money. Even if he had the money, though, his peers would have known. You freed a slave, you owed nothing to. If he didn't free Onesimus, though, if he couldn't have found all that money by honest means and said, I'll keep him as my slave, but I'll treat him kindly, I'll welcome him into my church, then would Onesimus be expected to contribute to the offering? Would he get his own vote in the church meeting? Could Onesimus admonish Philemon? Could he have corrected him? Could they have borne each other's burdens? And what about when it came to taking communion? Would Philemon have been brave enough to ask permission to have a slave eat with them? And would the other leaders have allowed it anyway? Despite Paul giving advice, this is still a short letter, and there remain so many unanswered questions for Philemon. The detail in this story isn't all worked out. That was going to take faith and prayer on the part of Philemon and his family and the church. It's no wonder it's addressed to all of them. They were going to have to work through this together. But what we do know is that Paul's asking Philemon to take a risk here, to extend the mutual love and respect he and Philemon share, to include Onesimus now too. Philemon's not required to do what's normal, but what love demands, even though it's countercultural. If anything, he should do it because it's countercultural, because then the world's attention would be drawn to the Christians and in turn to the source of that love they share. Now, what would such countercultural love look like today? I don't know what it is for you, but here's one example from our life. 2 mornings a week, my husband Peter picks our friend Sam up and they drive to work together. They took these photos especially. They don't usually do that. Peter takes the coffee. Sam warms up pastries at about 6 a.m., takes them to him. And Sam's son, Jacob, chatters in the back of the car, and off they go, and they call it Car Club. Now, what's countercultural about Car Club? Well, Car Club runs on grace, not on law. Sam's work isn't particularly on Peter's route. They don't do petrol money, but they do friendship. There have been lots of benefits from Car Club. But even though he's the driver, Peter's the first to say that he's benefited the most because he's got to deepen a friendship that's become really precious. He gets to see Jacob growing up and to be a part of his life. He gets coffees and pastries brought to him. And his long commute has become much happier for having someone to share part of that journey with. Perhaps the greatest benefit that Peter's had, though, is the opportunity to explain to his colleagues at work who ask why he drives out of his way, that that's what our church family do. He couldn't have borne this witness if he weren't willing, though. Or if Sam had refused his help, or if I'd said no because I wanted him home earlier. For God's countercultural love to work through us, we have to be willing. For God's countercultural love to work through our friends, our parents, our spouses, our children, we might have to loosen our grip on them and say, I'll support you as you follow him. Continuing through Philemon then, here's another thought. Loving each other takes courage. There was a risk that Paul's request would have been rejected. It was so unreasonable of him to say, take that slave back and love him like a brother. It could have ended his friendship with Philemon completely. But writing that letter was still the good thing for Paul to do. Have you ever been challenged to say the right thing, even though it wasn't the done thing? I have. And the verse that really spoke to me about it was from James 4. It's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. That's tough. But Paul knew the right thing to do. He trusted in God and he wrote his letter. He trusted his friend as well. He trusted Philemon to consider this request as a Christian would, not in the way a slave owner who wouldn't know Jesus would. You know, the great philosopher, Winnie the Pooh, says, "You don't spell love, you feel it." I can't spell out for each of you exactly what it looks like for you to play your part in a church that loves one another. Each of us have different opportunities, but together we can pray to be a church that's courageous with our love and obedient in whatever God directs us to do with it. We all give and receive love in different ways. Some of us feel really valued when we receive a gift, or we like to show our affection by giving a hug or saying something kind. Others of us feel loved when a friend spends quality time with us, and we might show our love in return by helping them out in some practical way. I think it's significant that Paul didn't just write, "You need to do something about Onesimus," but he encouraged Philemon to work out what Christ-like love would look like for him. Pastoral care is an area that we hope and pray our church will grow in this year. So after the service, there'll be an opportunity for you to be like Paul, if you wish, and to complete the surveys that Emma mentioned earlier about what pastoral care looks like for you. You know, I met with each elder individually as we began this review on pastoral care, and I can tell you there is so much love in this church for you all. But we need to help the elders out by completing however much of that survey we feel comfortable to, so they know things like what the best way to contact you is, or which fellowship group you're in at the moment, or who your friends are who are running this race alongside you. So if you feel comfortable to do that, do pick up your survey from Linda later on and return them to those bins. Going back to the story then, there was a risk that Paul would lose his friendship, but there was a risk for Philemon too. However he chose to treat Onesimus, his standing in the community wasn't going to be the same again. But no, he wasn't alone. Paul was cheering him on, and verse 22, where Paul writes, "Prepare a guest room for me," isn't some threat. I think it's a promise. "I know you'll do the right thing. I'm going to come as soon as I can. Get my room ready. I'll come and stay with you." It's vital that we too grow friendships in which we support each other like that. Offering pastoral care can get tiring. Sharing another's sorrows can sometimes get us down too. So we all need friends who look out for us. Growing deep friendships, like the one Paul and Philemon share, requires both friends to feel safe enough together that they can be vulnerable. And I think that's possible for Paul and Philemon here because their friendship is rooted in their faith. And in my experience, a friend who helps us to find our strength in God is very precious. In our church today, whose friendships are you thankful for? Who would you like to invest in a deeper friendship with this year? Who spurs you on in your relationship with God? And who do you spur on in return? It's through tapping into the living connection we have with this Jesus we're seeking to imitate that we can find the resolve, the energy, the inclination to turn from our selfishness and to love instead. And that's how I see Paul behaving here for Philemon. As a friend who helps him to find strength in God. Not only is there genuine affection between the two of them, but there's also prayer. Look at both the beginning and at the end of the letter. Verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's not just a greeting. That expresses Paul's wish that God's grace, his undeserved favor, would overcome Philemon, and he would know peace that the world cannot give. And in light of those things, knowing God's grace, remembering God's peace, Paul prays that Philemon will be motivated to love Onesimus. Love and prayer are connected. If we don't pray, we risk becoming very tired doers. But if we call on the Holy Spirit to help us, we tap in to that living connection we have with the God we're seeking to imitate when we say we want to grow a Christ-like church. You know, love is who God is. It's the commandment that we've had from the beginning. And we're going to watch a video about how Jesus notices those commandments in the Old Testament and works them through for what a Christ-like church could look like today. They see Jesus, they see love. You know, we don't actually know what the end of the story was for Onesimus the slave. But we do know what Paul expected to happen. That because Philemon knew Jesus, he would show Christ-like love. Paul could guess what his friend was going to do. And in verse 21, he writes, "I'm confident of your obedience, that you will do even more than I ask." Paul trusts Philemon to show grace upon grace upon grace and welcome Onesimus home as a brother. This would have been radically subversive, but it's Christ-like, isn't it? It's what Jesus does for us when, because of his death on the cross for our sins, he now stands before the Father and says, "Receive them home." Not as people who can't be in your presence, but like you'd receive me. If Onesimus were received home as a brother, he would move from affliction to affection, from outsider to insider, from servitude to security, from fear to family. And that's the same incredible watershed that occurs when any of us become a Christian. Martin Luther wrote that to Christ, we are all his Onesimi. We, the church, the community upon whom the end of the ages has met, are called to receive one another as we have been received, to love each other as we have been loved. It's like if I go back to that car club example. Peter can only show love by giving lifts because his grandpa phoned up one day and gave him a car in the first place. We love because someone else first loved us. Has your heart been warmed by the good news of this Jesus? That God is good and that he treasures you. You know, people change from the inside out when they come to know the God of love. And the love we receive becomes ours to give away, like it was Paul's and Philemon's to give to Onesimus. If you're not a Christian today, or you're not sure if you are, just want you to know that we're so delighted you're here. And I just encourage you to remember this story. Remember that how Paul spoke up for Onesimus, the slave, is like how Jesus speaks up for those who've run away from God and now come and seek him again. Like Onesimus couldn't return to Philemon on his own, we can't return to God on our own merit. He's so high above us. But Jesus is the one who will stand in the gap for us, like Paul stands in the gap between Onesimus and Philemon. Jesus identified with us by living here on earth. He paid our debt by dying on the cross, and now he is able to ask the Father to have you home, if that's what you want him to do. We'd love to talk with you more after the service, if that means something to you today. One of the last things that Jesus said to his friends before he died was, "Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Jesus says here that our love for each other becomes a witness to the world. Because our love is countercultural, it will point other people to Jesus, like Philemon's countercultural love for Onesimus, a slave, would have. In the next few days after Jesus said this, he was arrested and tried, he was crucified and he was buried. 3 days later, he rose and he appeared to the same friends he'd spoken to earlier. This time, he said to Simon Peter, one of his closest disciples, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know that we love you. And this year especially, we have heard your call to feed your lambs, to take care of your sheep, to love your church. And we will, Lord, and we trust that you'll lead us in how. You've given us our vision to grow a Christ-like church. Help us all to forgive what's been before and to see each other through your eyes now, to love each other as Jesus loves us. May the love of Christ be lived out among us. Amen.